Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, church. I ran into somebody between the services, and they said, I see you're preaching again today. I said, yes, I am. And they said, so did you have some stuff that you didn't get a chance to finish up on last week? I said, yes, I did, but that's not what I'm preaching on today. It is a blessing to be here. Pastor Brian was scheduled to preach this morning. How sweet that would have been. Baby dedication day, him having babies dedicated and all of that, and God's providence, that wasn't what took place. He's got bit by the bug. He's better. I think he's much better now, but he's being careful, as we all should, to make sure that when we get those germs, we keep them to ourselves as much as we absolutely can. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to come before you today. Those many of you who are guests with us this morning, and we're delighted to have you with us. I sort of got a later notice about this opportunity for me to preach, and so my sermon is not about babies. Well, it is. At the very end, you'll see how I try to tie that in just a little bit, but my sermon is not about parent or baby dedication, and so I pray it's a word that will be good for us anyway. Last week we spoke of the turmoil that surrounds our lives from Isaiah 55. We learned and remembered very quickly the news of the world that we see day in and day out. It really doesn't hold much hope for us. Using that text, I sought to encourage us by reminding us why God's promises are sure and certain for our trust. And one of the applications I suggested, as we thought about how we demonstrate our trust, we say that we trust in the Lord. How do we demonstrate that? How do we show that to our own hearts? How do we show that to one another? How do we show that to a watching world that we believe and trust what we actually say? How do we do that? One of the applications was a faithful practice of the spiritual disciplines. Things like faithfully reading our Bible, staying connected in the life of the church like we are today, being able to care for one another. We've seen a lot of that as people have quarantined for the sake of COVID, and community groups have gotten all around them to be able to care for them and take them meals and do those kinds of things. That's caring for one another, and we're very good at that. And the last one that I mentioned in that series was to be constant in prayer. I mention prayer because Paul opens his letter to the Philippians by telling them that he's been praying for them. Just as a side note, as I read this several years back, it just became more and more consistent practice of mine. Not just to pray for folks, I pray that I would do that very faithfully, but also to let them know that I've been praying for them. I think there's an extra ounce of encouragement, not just in saying, I'll pray for you, but then following up and saying, I have prayed for you. And Paul gives us that example in several of his letters. We'll give some thought to Paul's prayer as we proceed, but first I want to set just a moment of context for us. Acts 16 provides the background on Paul's relationship with the Philippians. His time there was eventful, to say the least. In Philippi, just a series of a few days, Paul had the opportunity to be used of the Lord to lead Lydia to Christ. He exorcised a demon. He and Silas were beaten for their troubles and thrown into jail. Then God miraculously rescued Paul and Silas. And God doesn't waste his energies. In rescuing Paul and Silas, he also saw to it that a jailer would come to Christ as well. It was just another sort of ordinary day in the life of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just a few things there that when he got home to tell his family, he didn't have a family, but if you could imagine going home to tell you, how was your trip? And you begin to lay out these things for them. Just another ordinary day in the life of an apostle. While in Philippi, Paul formed a partnership with the local church there. And since Providence saw fit to put me here this morning, I want to use this passage to help us at Oak Park think about our various partnerships. At present, I think my count is accurate, Oak Park currently has 10 partnerships of one level or another. A couple of those involve international missionaries, and we find different ways to care for them and stay in touch with them and provide for them as appropriate. The bulk of our partnerships involve local ministries and church plants. Pastor Chase prayed for Pastor Joshua this morning and for Chris and his family as they are leading worship up there. That's one example of that. The relationship, I want us to see this morning that the relationship between Paul and the church at Philippi provides a model for us as we think about how to be effective in our ministry partnerships. It gives us principles to think on and ways to consider good partnerships. Two words should adorn all of our partnerships. Two words: joy and love. Joy and love. When Paul prayed for the church at Philippi, his heart was filled with joy because of the relationship that he had with them. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 8 then makes a reference to that. And then in verse 9, Paul shares this specific request. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So it's those two words that I want to use to sort of build a foundation for the passage and the sermon this morning. I'm sure Paul prayed for them in many other ways, but what he reports in his letter to them is a request for their love to grow, for their love to abound more and more. Now, the passage helps us see how joy and love are two key attributes that should undergird every ministry partnership. I want us to begin by seeing Paul encourage the Philippians by testifying how their partnership with him is a source of joy. So let's read again. If you have your Bibles open, I'm going to read verse 3 through 8. Verse 3 through 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Effective partnerships are a source of joy. If joy is a key attribute in a partnership that we might have, let's think about what stands out. Let's look into the text for a minute and see what stands out about Paul's joy. How is he wrapping his joy around this? Three things I want us to see. First, his joy is accompanied by gratitude. Paul starts by telling his partners how grateful he is for them. And when we read those two words together, we are reminded that they are cousins, if you will. Now, gratitude or thankfulness is not listed as a fruit of the Spirit in the classic passage in Galatians 5. But Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, he gives 12 fruit of the Spirit, the 9 more traditional ones, and he adds 3 others, one of which is gratitude. But don't miss where Paul is directing his gratitude. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul is grateful to God because they are a deep, rich source for his joy. The joy of the partnership that comes with the Philippians. Paul is also grateful to God because of their ongoing faithfulness to support him. You know, it's easy to say, we'll help you out and hand a check or give some material and say, now go and do the best you can. Good, solid partnerships go on. They continue, and support continues, and prayer continues, and the relationships are built out of those things. And Paul is reminding them how blessed he has been because they have partnered with him over a period of time. Let me share just a couple of implications of this for us as individual believers. Paul's words communicate that gratitude and joy are inseparable in our lives. We can't say that we're grateful and not have a spirit of joy. We can't put out a spirit of joy and not have a spirit of thankfulness at the same time. You see how well they are woven together for us. So if you're being a gloomy Gus and somebody says, how you doing? Don't you have any joy? Yeah, I got plenty of joy in my life. This picture's not going to work very well. What are you grateful for? You see how those are tied together with the notion of joy. I want us also to see, we're going to spend a good bit of time here this morning, I want us to see how God-centered the apostle is in every aspect of his ministry. Now, for those of us who have read Paul's letters, read the New Testament, we know this is very much who Paul is. Paul breathes God-centeredness. It's who he is. It's what he stands on. And we see that even more evident in verse 6. We're going to spend a good deal of time in this verse because the assurance that Paul speaks of helps to shore up our joy. I want us to see another reason why we can have joy. Our joy flows out of our confidence in God. You know this verse. Many of you have probably quoted it to yourself a number of times, shared it with others a number of times. Your translation may say it a little bit differently, but here's what it says in the ESV. I am sure of this, Paul writes, as he's communicating to the church at Philippi, talking about his joy, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's perhaps the most encouraging verse in a very encouraging letter. In fact, it may be one of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture. When we think about that, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk, whether you're brand new, whether you've been doing it for decades, whether you're on a high because good things are going on spiritually for you, or whether you're low because you're not having any sort of good sense of what the Lord is doing in your life, or whether you're just sort of doing the normal Christian thing and all trying to be faithful in every step of the way, this verse speaks a word of confidence and assurance to you. No matter where you are in that, it does for us. Here's a paraphrase. God is going to finish what he started in you. God is going to finish what he started in you. Christian, let that sink in. I don't know about you. There have been days in my life where, okay, I'm not sure I'm on the right track. I trust absolutely in the sovereignty of God, but things aren't looking real good right now. And I need to hear the words, God is going to finish, Gary, what he has started in you. Several things about this verse help us trust God's promises and serve as a grounding or a foundation for our joy. First, it is God who began the good work in the Philippian church. Paul's partnership with the church at Philippi was in accordance with God's purpose for both the church and for Paul. Let me drive that home. Why can we trust that God will finish or complete his purpose for the Philippian church? Why can we trust that to be so? Somebody out there is real slick and they're going to say, well, because it's in the Bible, preacher. Yes, it is. But let's move just beyond the Sunday school part of that and think a little bit more deeply about it this morning. Why can we trust this is true? Because the good work that God's going to finish is God's work. It is He who empowers the gospel. It is He who will ensure that His Son will be exalted. We would see that in Philippians 2. And it is God's name. God will make sure that His own name is honored. We can trust this promise because of the promiser. We can be assured of the words in this verse because of the one who gives us that. I love the way Habakkuk writes about this. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But wait a minute. We often quote this verse for personal assurance, or we share it with others in some, usually a paraphrased form. We often do that for personal assurance, but Paul is writing to the church. We don't want to miss that. Paul is writing to the church. He's telling the church at Philippi, I am sure of this, church, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So, can we, by implication, can we own that promise as individual believers? Of course we can. Who is the church? It's us. It's us, and we can own that. So the good work that God promises to finish in the church most surely applies to each of us who are faithful believers and make up the church, if I can use that sort of terminology. Let me add a word of caution here. I know some of you well enough to wonder if some radar might be pinging just a little bit. Okay, where's he going with this? How far is he going with this? I want to add a word of caution so that we can avoid making God our debtor, making it where God owns us something as we claim these sorts of promises. I want us to see that in this verse, that the good work that Paul is referring to here, it's not quantified or specified in any particular way. You see that he's not saying in here, I'm going to finish this work for you as a discipleship teacher at Oak Park. I'm going to finish this good work for you as one who leads in the nursery. Or I'm going to finish this good work in you so that 15 souls may come to heaven because of your ministry. He doesn't say those things for us. It's not specified in those ways. Remember what Isaiah 55:11 told us? It is God's word that is accomplishing God's purposes and succeeds in the way that God plans for it to succeed. Remembering that helps us avoid using this verse in unintended ways. God is the one who is controlling the outcome of what finishing your good work is going to look like. I don't want to stay here. This is just a sweet promise, so I'm going to stay in here for a couple of more minutes. I want to note a couple more things. Verse 6 is trustworthy because Paul's confidence is grounded in God's sovereignty. He knows that God is faithful. He knows that God is powerful. So Paul's confidence is not grounded in any particular thing. It is grounded in God Himself. Paul can make this promise because he knows who God is. Paul knows that God is always going to act consistent with His nature, and that's what's undergirding this statement here for us. Chapter 2 reinforces our belief that God is sovereign, that He works through us. In chapter 2, verse 12, we read, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, here, work out your own salvation, Philippians, and with fear and trembling. Now, if we left it there, that could be challenging to us, but Paul doesn't leave it there. How do we do that, Paul? Remember, it is God who works in you both to will and to work. For what reason? For His good pleasure. Any good that the church does, any good that we as believers do, is because God is working and willing that good in our lives. Just last week, we mentioned to you that Miss Christine Kidd passed away. Remember that? We don't know any arrangements yet. Her daughter is still very ill, and I think they're going to wait until her daughter is to a place of recovery where she can be engaged in all of that. I think that's what's going on. So you haven't heard anything because we don't know anything yet, and we will share that with you as soon as we do. I bring her name up because I want to just rejoice in the kind, without embarrassing her, in the kind ministry that Caitlin Schrock performed for Miss Christine over the last weeks of her life. For the better part of 3 weeks, Caitlin sat at her bedside in the hospital. Started out not knowing that this was terminal, but it wasn't long after that before it was determined that she wasn't going to come out of the hospital. And Caitlin was there day and night. What was she doing? Reading scripture with Miss Christine, singing hymns with Miss Christine, encouraging Miss Christine. I'm going to guess she read Philippians 1:6 to Miss Christine, or they quoted it together to one another in the last parts of her journey. Now, Caitlin didn't just wake up one morning and said, I think I'm going to go down there and be a cheerleader for Miss Christine. Caitlin did that because God willed for Caitlin to do that, and then he worked into her the will to do that, so there she went. That's the theology. That's the doctrine that we want to understand. So verse 13 says to all of us, God is working in you to make it your will to work out his purposes. Paul's refrain of confidence in God can be heard again and again and again in the testimonies of the saints who trust in God. Pastor Chase mentioned next week is Discovering Oak Park. Some of you are planning to go to that. If you want to be a member at Oak Park, that's an early step in the process. If you're not sure, it's a good way to spend a couple hours to learn about Oak Park and be fed well. I bring that up because when you go, Pastor Brian is going to share stories of God's faithfulness to this church for the better part of 7 decades. 7 decades. God's been faithful to his church at Oak Park. Ups and down seasons, but God's faithfulness never waned in that. Some of you in this room know that very, very well. You would make that testimony yourself. So I say that because standing on the teaching of this verse and on the promises of Jesus to grow his church, though we cannot presume on God's will, we can pray and confidently trust that good days are ahead for those of us at Oak Park Baptist Church. And so we tie that in to the nature of wanting to be effective for the sake of the gospel, wanting to be bigger than we are by forming partnerships that take place outside the walls of our church. Verse 6 is a good word for our partners. It's a good word for our partners when they are struggling, not seeing the fruit that they would like to see. Verse 6 is written to the church, but I wouldn't hesitate to apply it in any ministry or to any believer who is seeking to be faithful in his life to God and to his word. And the truth is, as we stand here and think about this verse and this promise, not everyone in the room today can claim that. Not every one of you can say God is going to finish, in this sense, the work that he has started in me. Not everyone can say that because not every one of you have yet placed your faith in Christ. Not every one of you have done the first work of God, if I can say it that way. And I think I can because Jesus said, this is the work that you need to do. Believe in me. And not every one of you have done that. I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to do that even today. I want you to think about where you are in your situation. Some of this sermon is not going to make much sense to you if you're not a follower of Christ. This promise is certainly not for you unless you are a follower of Christ. And I don't want to intimidate you or talk down to you in any sort of way. I want to move as the Lord would lead into your heart so that you too might be able to claim this promise for yourself. I would love to tell you more about that. I'll be available after the church. Any of our pastors and elders can do that. Probably the person, if you're a guest here this morning and you're here with a member of Oak Park, the person that you came to be with can be glad to tell you how to do this. What I want to do is to make sure when you hear this verse, if you're not a follower of Christ, you recognize where that boundary is. It is for the church and by extension for believers. So far we've noted about Paul's joy is that it works with gratitude and it comes out of confidence with God. One more thing I want to mention about joy is that it is an outcome or a byproduct of ministry partnerships that are shaped by the grace of God. Look with me in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way. Paul is telling them about his confidence. He's expressing this, and then he keeps going. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Joy is an outcome in the context of partnerships. Joy is an outcome or a byproduct of partnerships that are shaped by the grace of God. The grace of God is what points us in the direction that we want to go. Now, that joy, listen, church, that joy is not dependent on how a partnership is going. Some, we have ebbs and flows in those partnerships. We know that in the reality of life. So it's our joy is not dependent on our partnership. Joy is not dependent on how a particular partnership is going, just like your and my joy is not dependent on our particular circumstances and on any given day. Joy is dependent on the shared grace of God. So we want to see that Paul's feelings for the Philippians are grounded in their shared relationship through the gospel. Partakers with me of grace in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Their shared partnership in the gospel is motivated and equipped and sustained by their shared grace of God. Now, I think that mindset should fuel our desires to form grace-sharing partnerships. We're going to be very careful who we partner with, church. We're going to be very careful that their ministry is grounded deeply in the gospel, faithful to the word of God, doing the things that God would have them to do, that it's not motivated by secular goods, although secular goods have their place. When we think about the shared grace of God, that should be what, can we partner with these people? Do they share the same understanding of Scripture? Would God's grace be upon them in their work? We want to do that with others who are moved by the gospel. Let me illustrate this for you. I've known Pastor J.D. Fasolino. He's the pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church East in Ajax, Ontario, Canada, Greater Toronto area. I've known him for a little over 5 years. We met first time in the summer of 2016. It's been a joy to stay in contact with him, serve with him, help him in a variety of ways over the last 5.5 years. And I don't say that to boast. Don't hear that. Many of you could share similar stories, and I know that. But I'm preaching today, so I get to share this story, okay? I'm telling you that because I can't tell you how much joy I get when I'm around that brother or when I'm Zooming with him and we're talking about what's going on in the life of his church or when he has relatives in northern Kentucky, when he comes down to visit them and reaches out to Debbie and I and we meet somewhere at a Cracker Barrel generally and have a meal together and talk about ministry and talk about how God is good to us and talk about how grace sustains us. And that brother loves Christ, and he loves his church, and that love is compelling, and that love is contagious. And those of you who went with me and my bride a couple of years back and got to see and meet that brother would say amen. Not to be overly sentimental about it, I would have no problem saying what Paul said in verse 7 and verse 8 to the church at Philippi. Because it's a shared grace that grounds the partnership in the right things, in the right ways. Paul's feelings for the Philippians are genuine and they are immovable because they flow out of his affection for Jesus. That's verse 8. We learn another truth here, that the mutual love that partners share with each other is supernaturally tethered by their love for God. The mutual love that we share with our partners is tied together by our mutual love for God. Partners in the gospel, think with me now, partners in the gospel belong to the same family, and God is their Father. Partners in the gospel belong to the same flock, and Jesus is their shepherd. Partners in the gospel share the same faith, and the Holy Spirit is the one who guides and sustains their relationships and their affections. Partners in the gospel share family connections because we are called by one God who is Father of all, and we are one body formed in one spirit, called to one hope with the same Lord, the same faith, and the same baptism. Joy is the byproduct of those kinds of partnerships. As we remember that truth, we realize as children of God, it is a partnership of grace that trumps all the other factors in our relationships. Now think with me a little bit. We all go through individual circumstances. We all go through ups and downs, different ways. Even with our partners, we might have some different ways of thinking about things. But no matter what those circumstances are, the corporate ministries and the collective witnesses are meant to go forward. They're meant to go forward. They're meant to advance the gospel. The advance of the gospel will not be hindered by our personal spiritual weaknesses. When we stay partnered up in grace, if I can say it that way, when we stay partnered up in grace, the advance of the gospel will not be hindered by our personal spiritual weaknesses or even some of our differences of opinion. It will go forward. It will do the work that God has ordained for it to do. The advance of the gospel empowered by God's grace working in and through each of us. Paul understands the power of this grace. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he says this, that God is able to make all grace abound to you. Listen to this, church, this promise. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you can have all sufficiency in all things at all times so that you may abound in every good work. That's what's wrapped up when we partner together through grace. Partnerships in ministry are a source of joy. And now I want us to see that effective partnerships will be marked by love. If we were to go back, we would see in the beginning of this section, beginning in verse 3, Paul is reporting that he has prayed for the church. And we get to verse 9 through verse 11. He reports on how he prays. It is my prayer, I mentioned that to you when I said it's a helpful way to encourage others is to tell them not only that you're praying, but that you have prayed and how you prayed. It is my prayer, Paul writes, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We can read about how the Philippian church loved and cared for Paul in Acts 16. That's this basis. We have this sense of this relationship. And Paul, we get to hear one side of the conversation here as we read from Paul. But we can go to Acts 16 and see how that affection was built. And in verse 9, he's writing out of his own experience with the church at Philippi. We see here that Paul is praying for love. What is his prayer for love? That your love may abound more and more. So I want to start this second point with a question. In what ways does Paul address, or how does he come at this abounding love? Let's think about that for a minute or two. What's Paul praying for here when he prays that way? Well, first, it's all centered on love. So remember, joy and love are the two words that are guiding us this morning. Paul is praying for them to have a love that desires to multiply, abound more and more. It desires to multiply. What Paul has seen and experienced in his own partnership with the Philippian church, he wants that to keep happening, not just with him, but more and more, abound more and more. Philippians, as you love, do so more and more. Paul says that in some of his other letters. He's acknowledging that they are loving. He wants it to be more so in the testimony of their church and in their serving. So Paul is praying for a love that desires to multiply. He's praying for the church at Philippi, for a love that demonstrates wisdom. That's my capture of knowledge and discernment. A love that demonstrates wisdom. Paul is not focusing here on sentiment, although there's great affection there. It's clear in his words to see that. Sentiment is present. But that's not what he's writing about when he talks about an abounding love. He's not focusing on sentiment. He wants them to love each other and love those with the gospel in the wisdom that God supplies. It was this section of the passage that led me to think about Proverbs 3 and have that read for us this morning. I want to look at those two words separately, knowledge and discernment. What does knowledge have to do with love? What does it have to do with love? Knowledge is essential in the way that Paul is writing about it here. It's essential to equip us to love others in ways that honor God. We need to know what that looks like. We need to know what that means. We need to know what kind of expressions of love that we can have are going to honor God. Proverbs 3 says, "Do not forget my teaching. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you." So we must learn what God loves, and we must learn how God loves so that we can love others in ways that reflect Him. The Bible teaches us that the application of loving others comes out of the application of loving God. What about discernment? It's also essential. It's essential to love others in ways we need discernment if we're going to love others in ways that honor God. They're similar terms. They're meant as a combination here. Proverbs 3 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil." So in the context of love, I think discernment would help us love others in ways that are best for them. Best for them. We need to love you in a way that's best for you. We understand that as we think about how we love each other. We can do good things for one another, but that good thing may not actually be for their good. So we need to have discernment. How can I love them in a way that's good for them? How do we see verse 9 in a way that helps us think about partnerships? Well, practically, our partners share the same sort of love, formed by the same sort of grace that motivates them for a shared objective. So using the language of the text here, approving what is excellent will serve to advance the gospel and honor God. The third thing that Paul mentions here has to do with a love that delivers righteousness. Righteousness. Love that is abounding is a love that seeks to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That sort of love will produce the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. You saw that. It's a delight for us to be able to celebrate that. As I'm looking across the front here at all these babies, I can't call their names. I won't even pretend to. Most of the time, I can say who they belong to, but I can't call their names. All right? I'm not bragging about that. It's just the truth. But my wife can call their names. She knows the name of every one of them. She does it. She has a ministry. I won't get into that, but she has a ministry for every new baby that is born. If you've had a baby here since the Yoakums have been here, you've experienced that ministry. Pastor Chase prayed for choices in our partnership with him earlier. Empty baby bottles out there in the lobby. I'm going to be unashamed here to make this pitch, so stay with me, and I'll try to tie it in for you. There are empty baby bottles out there in the lobby. Whole table full of them. What are those there for? They're for you to take home empty and bring back with something in it. Funds that help support choices. We have folks at Oak Park in our partnership. We support them monthly, very generously, with a monthly amount that we support them with corporately. We also have people that volunteer there. Rebecca Hodge is there. She works there in the clothing boutique, baby boutique. Is that what they call that, Rebecca? Blessings Boutique. I should know that, shouldn't I? The Blessings Boutique. And Debbie, my wife, keeps their books. So we have people that are engaged with choices on a regular basis. And if you would like to know more about serving there, they both are sort of sitting back in the same area. Rebecca read the scripture for you. You know who Rebecca is, and you know who my bride is. If you're not sure, look for the pretty white hair. They're both serving there. If you'd like to know more about that, please touch base with them. When we partner with choices, listen, here's how I'm going to bring it together. When we partner with choices, we aim our resources at protecting babies and changing families. The goal of protecting babies is so that in God's sovereign providence, that baby may one day be a worshiper of Christ. That's why we want those babies to be born. That's We aim our resources to that end. That's one way for us to love them with knowledge and all discernment. That's one way for us to help choices approve what is excellent in that ministry. That's one way for us to help choices and their clients to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I'm grateful for our ministry partners. Thank you for your support of them in the various ways that you do that. May the Lord continue to equip us as we seek to bless them. May we experience a mutual joy in knowing that those partnerships are doing a good work for the gospel. We get great joy in it, and I know every one of our partners get great joy in being partnered with us. And may our mutual love for God and for each of them abound more and more to the glory and the praise of God. There are no commands in this section, church, that I was able to discern anyway. But there's a clear example that's worthy of our imitation coming out of this passage. The passage is bookended by references to prayer. Paul knew that praying for his partners and telling them so would be a great source of encouragement to them. It's a model for us, church, a really, really good model. I encourage you to pray for our partners. Many of you already do. Thank you for doing that. There's info on the church website if you want to know how to pray for them on the missions page. We also receive monthly prayer requests from most of them, and we filter those down through the community groups. Take time to pray for them. And then take time to let them know that you're doing so. That will produce in them a joy in their partnership with us, and it will help their love abound more and more. Let's pray together. Father, it is a delight to open the pages of your word today.